Well, as you might know, notice, I'm not Pastor Harris. I don't have as nice shoes as he has. Our pastor is at home, sick. He's been battling like bronchitis and stuff like that and something else with that, and has not been feeling good for the past number of days. And so, Pastor, we're here to pray for you. We're going to do that in just a minute. And thank you for being our pastor. But how many, we want to cover him and his family in prayer this morning so that, yeah, all hands are going up everywhere so that next week he can be back up here, right, doing that. And so we're going to do that in just a minute. My name is Doug Bryce, otherwise known as earlier in the first service, I said, as known as Amy Elizabeth's husband now. Praise God for that. Praise God for that. I'm very thankful for that, and over the years, I've been a pastor for about 30 years, grew up in Sioux City. I've been in Davenport over the years, Decorah for almost 17 years, back to Sioux City a little while ago, and started attending here in July as I would drive over from Sioux City to this side of the state, and then drive back Sunday night and get home around 1 or 2 in the morning, and the Lord has faithfully brought me over here, so Pastor, I want to thank you for giving me this opportunity and the leadership here at First Open Bible to be able to preach the Word of God, because it's an honor to carry the Word of the Lord forth that way. Before we go any further, let's go ahead and pray over the service and pray for our pastor and his family. So, Lord Jesus, we come before you, as the Bible says, with great confidence and great boldness. Not in any sense of our own strength that we stand, but in this place of rest and actually joy that we can come before you. Lord, we ask today that you would lift your hand and lay it on our pastor today, and Pastor Harris and his family. You would absolutely break the power of the sickness right now, that in Jesus' mighty name we command his voice to return. We command everything to come out of his lungs. We command the body to be healed in Jesus' name by what you've done on the cross. The Holy Spirit, thank you for going the couple hundred yards over there and manifesting upon him and his wife and family. Lord, we pray for protection and blessing over them, and we pray for an increase of favor in their lives. And Lord, today for all of us, I pray that we'd be given ears to hear and hearts that are sharp and not dull, and eyes that see what you're doing and saying for each one of our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. So we are in the fifth week of talking about long obedience. It's the last sermon in this series of long obedience. And Pastor gave me the opportunity to kind of pull out of the Psalms, or, you know, today is also what? Palm Sunday. So we are celebrating Palm Sunday. We are celebrating the time when Jesus rides into Jerusalem and the people begin to praise him and begin to worship him. And so I wanted to kind of come at the idea of long obedience by looking at Jesus' life. Because he ultimately is the image that we're being created in his image and likeness. He is the one who ultimately has walked out long obedience, faithful in a way that none of us, no one ever has been able to do that in the way that he did it. And he did it being fully human. And so it intrigues me to a degree to understand, how does Jesus, him being like me, how did he make it in full obedience all the days of his life? And so we're going to look at that in just a minute. We're going to be in Luke 19. But I wanted to read 1 Peter chapter 1, talking about God's elect. And it says, God's elect who have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through the sanctifying work of the Spirit for obedience to Jesus Christ, sprinkling by his blood. Romans 1 goes on to say that we are called to the obedience that comes from faith. Jesus himself says in John 14:31, he says that basically Satan's time has come for a little bit of glory. He says, but he has nothing in me, and I must go and do what the Father, I must show that I love him and do what the Father has told me to do. Amen. And so we're coming at long obedience because this week of that we celebrate Palm Sunday, the week before he's going to come into the crucifixion, this is almost the culmination of his obedience. And it's been a long time. Of course, he was raised, you know, as a little one, up into a childhood until he's 12 years old. And the Bible says he went home and was obedient to his parents. How many parents say amen to that? Right? That's right. How many of you were one of those kids that wasn't obedient to your parents as much, right? I certainly remember being a church brat and being called out by one of the deacons that had come up to the the pulpit and saw us messing around. We used to sit in the back, and the first time I ever preached at my home church, I was shocked at how well the pastor could see into the pews. I was like, ooh, he probably could see us doing all those things growing up. And but we all have that bent in our nature, don't we, to not obey. But how many, like Paul and like myself, we have this desire in our heart to obey God? Like Paul says, in my mind, I'm a slave to God. Like, I want to do the right things, but I find something at work in this thing that is at war against myself. And who's going to save me from that? And he's, of course, we find that only in the Lord Jesus Christ. And he goes on to say, there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. But how do I walk out long obedience? Long obedience is walked out by little trusting steps. You take the next trusting step. You take the next little step. You take the next step. The next thing you believe God is calling you to do, you step out in faith, and you do that in trust and in faith. And when we lose vision, we lose faith. And if we lose faith, we have short obedience. And so with short obedience, that's not what Pastor and the staff has been preaching on the past 4 or 5 weeks, telling us, hey, let's all walk in long obedience. And Jesus modeled this out. So then he grows up, he has this sense of obedience in his younger years and in his teen years, and finally he's the years that we read about in the Gospels is he's 30 years old, and he has, what we'd say, about 3 years of the testing of this obedience, where he's really tested. And he's tested in different ways. And as we read about this passage in just a moment, you're going to see a couple of testings in there and then one other in Matthew, where Jesus had to come through some of these battles so that he did continue to obey. And it says that he learned obedience through suffering. And so Jesus walked in obedience. He had to walk in obedience. And that's something that he did. And he says in John 14, as I referenced earlier, they must know that I love the Father and do exactly what he tells me. So somehow Jesus made it. Praise God for the measure of spirit that was on him. And we're all growing into the image and likeness of Christ. I remember struggling with something just 2 or 3 years ago, and I was mad that I was struggling with it. I was like, I shouldn't be struggling with this. I have the Spirit of God in me. I'm supposed to be able to do all things according to the Christ who's with me. And I remember this guy looking at me and just saying, but you're not him. You're not him. And it's okay not to be him. You know why? Because we need a Savior. Jesus has been the Lord of my life since I was 19 years old. Around 52 years old, I've discovered him as Savior even in greater ways than I ever had before. But there's something about lordship and obedience that is highly important, vitally important. If Jesus says jump, I want to say, yes, sir, Lord, I would love to jump for you because I love you. Not because I'm scared of you, not because, but God, because I love you, because you laid down your life for me. And this is the beginning key for how Jesus looked at things and why he was able to live in long obedience. So if you have your Bibles, open up to Luke 19. Over the years, I had pastored many years. I love to tell the church I served, I said, I want you to bring your Bibles to church with you because I don't want you to believe what I say. And that was always tongue-in-cheek. It was half true. It was half true because I wanted them not to take from me, even though I was their pastor almost 17 years. I didn't want them to just believe what I said. They need to look at the Word of God. They need to know the Word of God and make sure that what I'm saying or whoever else they're listening to is preaching the Word of God. And Paul says that people were noble for listening to what he said and then went home and they checked it out with Scripture. So always have the Bible with you, whether it's in print or on whatever, and follow along, because in that way you become wise in the Scriptures and you're not going to be tossed about by every wind and wave of doctrine and things like that. So we're going to be in Luke chapter 19. We're going to start in verse 28 and read about the triumphal entry. After Jesus had said this, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. As he approached Bethphage and Bethany at the hilltop called the Mount of Olives, he sent out two of his disciples, saying to them, go into the village ahead of you, and as you enter it, you'll find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you why are you untying it, tell them the Lord needs it. Those who were sent ahead went and found it just as he had told them. As they were untying the colt, its owners asked them, why are you untying the colt? They brought it to Jesus and threw their cloaks on the colt and put Jesus on it. As it went along, the people spread their cloaks on the road. And when he came to the place where the road goes down to the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of disciples began joyfully to praise God in loud voices for all the miracles they had seen. Blessed is the king who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory on the highest. Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to Jesus, Teacher, rebuke your disciples. I tell you, he replied, if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out. What made it possible for Jesus to live fully as a human and yet live in overcoming obedience? And what can we learn from him that we can apply to our own lives? The first thing is he did not lose the grip on his purpose. At this point, he knows, according to Zechariah 9:9, they didn't have chapter and verse back then, that he has to ride that donkey. He has to come into Jerusalem because he is fulfilling the prophecies of the Messiah. Now, can you imagine putting that in today's context? Jesus, you're all disciples of Jesus. He speaks to a couple of you and he says, listen, there's a Honda Accord down the road. The keys are in it. I want you to go up in that. I want you to open the door, get in, and start the car and bring it here. And so you do. You're like, all right, let's go do that. And all of a sudden, the owners, let's say it's your car. No, I don't know. So you're the one getting it. The owners say, hey, what are you doing? What would you do if someone come up, strangers you know, and just get in your car and drive away with it? And they said, oh, the Lord needs it. You're like, you'd be chasing down. You'd be calling 911. But if you put that in the context of what it was like for the disciples, they're like, all right, okay, Jesus told us, go get this. You're going to find a donkey. And there it is. Wow, he was right. It's right there. So they started untying it. And the owners, not just random people, say, challenge them, what are you doing? What are you doing? And they say, well, the Lord needs it. And God, because Jesus had spoke of that situation, there's grace, and it goes God's way because God had already spoken. This is what's going to happen. The purpose in this being, as far as Jesus is concerned, he knows that in this moment in Jerusalem, he has to continue on the mission for which he was called. He knew he had a purpose when he came. And he says to his parents earlier when he's young at 12, didn't you know I had to be about my business or my father's house? Jesus understood. He had a grip on why he was here. And can I really live in long obedience if I don't really understand what God has sent me to do? I can't. So I need to understand the purpose for which I come. Now, we're not perfect. We don't always get the clearest sense. Sometimes it is like Acts 15 where it says, it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us. And there's things in your life, you're like, I think this is what God is asking of me in this season of my life. And so I'm going to hold on to that as my purpose. Now, Jesus, as he's going through these 3 years, he gets his purpose, I don't know, he gets tested. He gets tested by being mischaracterized and misrepresented. His brothers mischaracterize him. They accuse him of wanting popularity and fame. Anybody who wants to be a public person, once you go there, they mischaracterize his motives. They mischaracterize his purposes. They mischaracterize his character. And if that happens to you and I, we could get shook off of our purpose. All of a sudden we've managed to, hey, wait a second, they're misunderstanding me. And we begin to turn maybe an attack. We might not even call it an attack. We might be defending our honor or the honor of what God has told me to do or whatever it is. But all of a sudden, we're just slightly turned away. And Jesus didn't let bitterness or frustration at these people who were continually trying to humiliate him and embarrass him. How would you like to live for just 3 years with just a group of people who are just always trying to catch you in something? And that's what they're dedicated to. They're going to lie about you to your face, behind your back. They're going to set people up to ask you questions, to embarrass you, trap you, to try to get you to say something wrong. They're going to try to be a stumbling block in your way. And, you know, my humanity only makes it so long with that before I want to change, you know, like, hey, let's back them off a little bit. But Jesus doesn't lose his purpose. In fact, he even speaks to them. You know, they're the elder brother in the story of the prodigal son. He's inviting the elder brother. He's inviting them in also to the celebration. Jesus is going for not only the broken, but he's also going for the hardened of heart. He's trying to reach out to both of those. And he never lets those personal attacks on his character, if you would. He never gets missed. He never lets that lose grip of his actual purpose. The other thing that goes on sometimes is he doesn't let, I don't know if the right word for it, but I would call it false glory. He doesn't let that sway him either. John the Baptist had an opportunity to be tested in this area. And it's interesting because there were people whispering about John when he came on. Once he began to do his ministry, they would ask him, "Are you the one? Are you the Christ?" People are coming to him for advice. He's the big man on campus. He's the man of God. He's the man of God. Everybody's coming to him. Roman soldiers are coming to him, asking for advice. All types of people are coming. And how easy is it to get a little bit too big for our britches? Everybody understand that modern vernacular, that old-time vernacular? And how easy it is to lose the purpose. But John didn't do that. He understood. He says, "No, I am not him." Now, he also wasn't like this groveling weakness, weak person either. He did understand his purpose. He says, "I'm not this, but this is who I am, and this is what I'm called to do. I'm the voice of the one crying out in the wilderness, 'Make way the straight path for the Lord.'" And he lived faithfully in that in spite of the test of glory. In spite of that test, they began to say, "Who are you?" You know, if the devil can't get in front of you and stop you and put his hands on your shoulders and keep you from going forward, he would sure enough get behind you and begin to pat you on the back for like, "Man, you're something else. You're pretty good. You're pretty good. Hey, Jesus, why don't you jump off this temple? The angels will carry you. Think how many people will follow you then. You don't get hurt? Man, you're gonna catch a lot of attention. Isn't that what you want, Jesus, a lot of attention? You want people to follow you?" Shortcuts. But Jesus, he also has the same thing that John the Baptist has. It's happening here in this text, actually. But other times, he feeds the 5,000 and multiple thousands there. And just a few scriptures down from that, the crowds are still looking for him. And when they find him, Jesus has the nerve or the gumption to say, "You're not even following me for the miracles right now. You're following me for the food." And Jesus had glory and Jesus had fame, but that's not what he was looking for. And he didn't allow this sense of wrong fame to move him off his mission. At one point, they said they came to make him king by force. But he didn't allow that. I mean, it feels pretty good if people would say, "Hey, we want you to lead us. We want you to lead us. Man, we will put you in the position of power. We'll follow you. We'll listen to you." That can steer any of us off our course of obedience. And so it's not only that trial and testings and people coming against us can move us from the path of long obedience, but it's also this idea that if Satan can just turn our identity away from really following Christ and what he has for us, then we become the center point of that. And all of a sudden, our long path of obedience becomes railroaded, become a dead end, and we've come off that path of obedience. So Jesus, number one, did not lose grip of his purpose. And I forgot to say something, I told myself, remember the YouVersion app? The basic set of notes are on there if you can get to it. Pastor Mark's holding it up. Remember there's a stack of pancakes? Thank you, Pastor Harris, for that reference. It helps me remember. Push the pancakes, and somewhere it's in there. That's about all I can tell you. I meant to say that quite a while ago. Distraction is a tool the enemy can use to keep us unfruitful. And that distraction can come from worries and cares, or it can come from enticing options. And you'd be like, "Wow, look at this. I can do this or I can have that." And either way it comes, it can be just at the moment where it keeps us from being fruitful. And that's an important thing in our life. I had said in the first service, I'm not sure which is worse, and I don't know if there is a worse necessarily, but is what's worse, the seed that's cast out on the hard heart that can't get in, or the seed that got in, it was there long enough to get its roots down, long enough to pop through the soil and have a whole plant, but then fail to bear fruit just before it should, because it got distracted by cares and worries or other distractions? Because you're almost there. Like that, all that hard work of walking this path and being rooted and growing through the trials and tribulations, and then the enemy like to shortcut that right off just before you bear fruit for the Father. That's why long obedience is so important, because there's a fruitfulness in that. But long obedience is hard sometimes. I mean, there's victories in obedience. You're like, "Yeah, I did it." There's amazing victories in that. But sometimes there's questions. Sometimes there's doubts. Sometimes there's mysteries. Sometimes the very thing you thought was going to happen when you obeyed didn't happen at all. And you're like, what? What just happened? And maybe something you could never see came out of your obedience. You're like, wow. And you almost are frustrated by that, and you want to talk to God about it because you don't understand. Every time we obey doesn't mean that there's a clarity to what we have. In fact, God is so wise and so intricate and detailed that as he works obedience in each one of our lives, he is weaving that tapestry we always read about, we hear people talk about, and our obedience here leads to this and to that, and we don't always get to see the fruit of our obedience, but we're still called to obey. So I can't obey for my sake and the results that I'm going to get. And I can't stop obeying because I don't see what I thought I was going to see. God has a greater plan. And my obedience is not about me, but about loving God. And so these distractions can come in. Jesus knew what he was called to do, and he did not let other people steer him off course. I didn't reference this the first time, but in the Old Testament, there's a story that references a man of God. And the man of God is commanded by the Lord to go in and speak to this king, and he does. And the king, everything that the man of God said came true. But God had also told this prophet, when you go home this way and don't stop anywhere. And so here comes the man of God. He obeys God. He does everything God told him to do, say to the king. He does it. God backs him up, fulfills his word. But this other older prophet heard about it. And he sends his messenger and says, hey, listen, God told me that you're supposed to come to my house. Now, that older prophet, he was speaking deceitfully. I don't know why. But he was speaking deceitfully because God had told the younger prophet, who had just seen success, don't go anywhere, go straight home. And the younger prophet makes the mistake of not following out what God had told him to do. And ultimately, it cost him his life because he let someone else steer him off the purposes and the obedience that God had told him to do. And, you know, what he didn't have there is he didn't have anybody walk alongside him, and he really trusted somebody that he didn't really know yet. Like, we should have people we trust, and we should have people we listen to. But ultimately, if we knew that God said to do something, we need to walk that out. So little steps of faithful obedience end up building a path of long obedience. And so we don't want to let distraction. Jesus, number one, did not lose grip of his purpose. And so how do we walk in long obedience? We don't lose grip of our purpose. Okay, that helps us. Long obedience means we must follow God, what he's told us to do, in spite of those who may be trying to sway us off our mission or misunderstand our mission. Number two, in verses 39 through 40, you see here in this text, he says, some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to Jesus, teacher, rebuke your disciples. I tell you, he replied, if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out. The second thing that Jesus had operating in his life that helped him to have this path of long obedience is that he carried a fear, the presence of the fear of the Lord, an aspect of the fear of the Lord, which Isaiah 11:2 says that part of the Spirit of God that would rest upon him would be the spirit of the fear of the Lord. Here are the most important, powerful people right here next to Jesus trying to tell him what to do. And so Jesus already understood that I had to fulfill this purpose. I have to come in to this on this in this day. I have to ride this foal, this donkey, and I have to ride it in. That's part of my purpose. So guys, you go get it because I have to fulfill this. I'm not going to lose grip of that. Let's go ahead and do this. And now he's challenged by the fear of man. Because here these people are praising God. They're giving glory to God in the highest. They're praising him. Even though they're doing it with some misunderstanding, because they're waiting for an earthly king, the son of David, the one who's going to bring them into an earthly kingdom. Just as in Acts, they said in Acts chapter 1, are you now going to restore the kingdom to Israel? And he's like, hey, that's not your business to know. You just be prepared to receive power from the Holy Spirit and be my witnesses. And so when they're praising him here, there is this sense of misunderstood glory, as we mentioned earlier. They're saying, praise God, glory to God, Hosanna in the highest. But none of them are thinking that they're talking about a spiritual kingdom. None of them really understand what's going to happen in the next several days. And in fact, some of these people turn around and probably are the same ones who say, let his blood be upon our head and our children's head. So all this adamant praise and worship going on is good, but it's a bit misunderstood. Jesus still lets it go on because there's praise going to God. And then those with power and authority challenge him and say, tell him to stop. Tell him to stop. And Jesus, in that moment, he has a choice to make. Am I going to listen to them? Peter and John say that. Who are you? Should we listen to you or listen to God? But Jesus doesn't let the fear of man stop him. And in our road, in your road, in my road of long obedience, I think we each one of us has faced this. I know I have. People's influence on me has either slowed me down or stopped me sometimes from obeying when God's called me to obey. And that's because at that moment, I become more worried about myself or about what you think of me or what that person may or those people may think of me than I am concerned about what God thinks or what his heart is. All of a sudden, maybe I protect myself a little bit when I should just trust God for that. And so the fear of man can come along in our lives and disrupt our long obedience and have that happen in our lives. And so as you are walking, whether you're at work or in your family, whatever you think the mission is that God has for you, watch out for that. Watch out for that. Watch out when you feel like, this is what I believe I'm supposed to do, but man, if I do, what are they going to think? What are they going to say? And if you believe with all your heart God has told you to do it, and it's going to bring glory to God, it's in accordance with the scriptures, maybe you've received godly counsel on it, then by all means, step forward in faith and do that, irregardless of what the outcome would be. You do it in love. Like, we love the Lord our God with all of our heart, all of our soul, all of our mind, all of our strength. We love our neighbors, ourselves, but we never put that one above loving God. Like, first, we love God first, right? We love God first, and so we want to love our neighbors. We don't have to be brash and rude about it by any means, because even Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were not. We sang about the fourth man in the fire. They, even when Nebuchadnezzar told them to do that, they did not. They knew their purpose. They didn't lose a grip of that, and they didn't let the fear of man stop them. And they said, O king, and they spoke with respect towards him. You know, our God will... Even if our God will save us, even if he doesn't, we're not going to obey you. He's going to stay number one. We're going to obey. Amen. We're going to obey because we know we should. And then Jesus steps in the fire. Amen. I mean, can you imagine the rest of your life talking about that? Yes. Like, you saw him, didn't you? Yeah, he put his hand on my shoulder. I felt it. Like, he was glowing brighter than the fire. I don't know what it would be like. Like, you know, that for the rest of your life, can you imagine that testimony? It didn't even smell like smoke. But sometimes the fear of man. So number one, Jesus did. He walked in long obedience. This week that we're celebrating is almost the culmination of his obedience. He's going to be tested a little bit more. But Jesus faithfully walked it out because he never lost the grip on the purpose for which he was sent. Number two, he didn't have the fear of God. He didn't lose the fear of God. He did have the fear of God. And the fear of the Lord is part of that Holy Spirit. And even though... that can be challenging. Jesus does that several times in his life. At one point, the disciples come up and say, hey, some people want to see you. A couple guys want to meet you. And Jesus never, I always find it funny, he completely ignores the statement, ignores them. He's like, there's a couple Greek guys who'd like to meet you. And he goes, and he just breaks into this teaching about some seed falling. Remember John, the Gospel of John? If a seed doesn't fall on the ground, it'd be like if Amy come up to me and say, hey, Pastor Doug, these guys want to meet you. And I said, well, you know, if a seed doesn't fall on the ground and die, it doesn't reap. And you're like, she's like, excuse me? I'm upset. You just ignored me completely, you know? Maybe don't ignore your wives or husbands. But it's that sense. At that moment, Jesus wasn't worrying about it. He had something that needed to be taught. And there were times when Jesus taught other difficult things because he knew, one of the things Jesus knew that we don't always understand is offend the mind, reveal the heart. Jesus was not above offending the mind, because when you offend the mind, the heart of the person is usually revealed. I think probably all of us have had our heart revealed a few times when our mind was offended. You're like, oops. And Jesus would say things like, if you don't eat my body and drink my blood, which is that's a spiritual life. He's not talking about health for this thing. I mean, there's healing in the shed blood. But what he's talking about was spiritual life for our spirit, what we all needed. But he didn't worry about clarifying that a whole lot either. And he let those who loved him continue to follow after them. He even asked the 12, are you also going to leave me? And so Jesus wasn't really after the big crowds in that sense, but he was after those whose hearts would turn towards him. He would tell a parable and say, if you have ears, well, probably almost every one of them had ears. If you have ears to hear, you'll understand what I'm saying. What he was really saying, if it really matters to you what I'm trying to say to you, then you'll think about it. And this is the idea of, again, putting God, having the fear of God in my life, that what God is saying to me, I'll sit and I'll think about it, I'll learn. And Paul tells Timothy, think upon these things, and you'll come to understand them. And so there's a sense of walking in the fear of God, and sometimes saying things, not to be rude, not to be, you know, by any means, Jesus was never doing that. But he was not walking in the fear of man. He was able to love the people, sometimes offend the mind, not walk in offense or cause people an offense on purpose, but to live free of the fear of man and more carry that fear of God. We can feel the pull to please people at times, but Jesus didn't let that. So the fear of man can be a serious stumbling block on our long road to obedience. So keep God as a priority. So keep a grip on your purpose. Keep God as a priority. Keep what his heart and what he thinks and feels as a priority, and you're going to help make that path of long obedience. That's how you're going to make it through the ups and downs and the trials and the pushing and the back and forth. The third one is going to be found in Matthew chapter 26, managing physical and emotional weakness and fatigue well. Jesus has this happen. And I'll give you an account with Moses where he failed at that. But Matthew 26, starting in verse 36, Jesus went with his disciples to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to them, sit here while I go and pray. He took Peter and the two sons of Zebedee along with him, and he began to be sorrowful and troubled. Then he said to them, my soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch with me. Going a little farther, he fell down with his face to the ground and prayed, my Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me, yet not as I will, but as you will. Then he returned to his disciples and found them sleeping. Could you men not keep watch with me for 1 hour? He asked Peter, watch and pray so you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the body is weak. A third challenge in our lives that Jesus managed well is to manage our physical or emotional fatigue and weariness. At this point, Jesus is understanding that I need some help. Now, long obedience, in my mind, by definition, takes us beyond our ability because it demands of us spiritual strength, and we cannot create spiritual strength. So if you're going to walk the road of long obedience, you're going to be put beyond your abilities. And so that you learn how to lean on God. And Jesus, in his humanity here, is saying, he realizes, I need to get away and pray. Because there is an extended battle for his will coming up. Which is amazing. Now, Moses has experienced this in a whole different way after leading the people of Israel for quite a while and being fairly successful at it. They're once again on his case. I realized as a leader a long time ago that you could be like Moses. You could talk face-to-face with God, do the most amazing miracles ever, and there's still going to be people in your group who don't like you. Like, man, what else could Moses do? He talks to face. He comes out glowing on a regular basis. He's splitting seas and causing water to come out of rocks. Food's coming down because he said it was gonna, and there's still people who don't like him. Like, so if you're a leader somewhere, you might as well give up on the idea that everybody's gonna like you, because they're not, no matter what you do. But Moses, being human like us, is carrying this load for quite a while. And the people are grumbling against him once again, and he's being fatigued by it. Because it wears on us when people just lean on us, are against us. And God says, you know, there's no water, speak to the rock. But Moses comes out and he asserts himself a little bit higher than he should. And he positions himself as the leader he really is, but he shouldn't have put the focus on himself, and he does. And he says these people out of anger and frustration toward people. Remember he spoke out of frustration toward people before? I have. Yep. And he says this, must I bring water out of this rock? You grumbling, complaining people. Because his emotional fatigue, he's been brought to this place of emotional fatigue and weariness. He's had it up to here with them. And he says, must I bring water out of this rock? And then he smotes the rock and water comes out of it, except for he was supposed to speak to it. And it cost him something. Because out of to whom is given much, much is required. And he talked to God face to face as a man talks to a man. And he was just tired. He was tired of carrying that weight that people were putting on him. He was tired of having them come against him. He was just human like us. And then he didn't manage that fatigue well. And now Jesus has come to this area of fatigue, and he's beginning to realize that. And he says to the three, when he pulls away a little bit further, he says, I am overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Have you realized, I don't think Jesus has ever been overwhelmed once in his life before this. Whenever the Pharisees are attacking him, whenever they're waiting for him to do a miracle so they can accuse him, whenever there's a bunch of food that needs to be produced, 4,000, the 5,000, the loaves of bread. He's never been like, oh no, what am I going to do? I don't know what to do. But here he comes to a place and he says, I'm overwhelmed with sorrow. Jesus knows what it's like to be overwhelmed. I used to think if I was Jesus as a kid, I'd just lay on the cross and make it not hurt. I'm like, go at it all day long, boys. Go ahead, nail those nails in. Yeah? But he couldn't do that. He laid all that aside. And so here is this human being, and his human will is being tested to the limit like it's never been tested before. And if he loses this battle, he loses the victory on the path of long obedience. And he realizes this. He realizes there's a testing in his heart and life like he's never been tested before. And he realizes what he has to do. And so he opens up to three of his close friends, which you need to have close friends you can open up to. And he asks them, will you pray with me? Will you watch? Will you help me get through this? Will you come aside with me? And then he does the right thing. He talks to them. He tells them the truth about where he's at. He says, my soul is overwhelmed with sorrow, even to the point of death. I'm really struggling here. I'm really having a battle right now, guys. So I got to go away a little further. I'm going to pray. But you guys pray with me. Will you do that? Will you just pray with me? And he begins to pray. And we know the Gospels say he prayed for at least 1 hour in the first session. What a battle that must have been for Jesus himself to have to pray for well over an hour, maybe an hour and a half, maybe up to 3 hours, depending on how long each session was. He prays for an hour, comes back, they're sleeping. Stay awake. I know your spirit's right. Peter, you want to do the right thing. I know you do, Peter. You just said you wanted to, but you're not able to because you're weak. Your flesh is weak. You got to pray. And Jesus is struggling with that weakness of the flesh. And he goes back and begins to pray and drops of blood come out. But he does the right thing. He goes to God. He goes and he finds his strength in the Lord. Now, what he did was really good. He called two, three people. He said, this is where I'm at. This is where I'm struggling at. This is how I feel. This is how I feel right now. Will you come alongside? Will you pray with me? But he also understands they're not his answer. Your best friends, your husband, your spouse, your wife, they're not your answer. You're not going to get strength from them. So Jesus is not codependent on them. When they fail him and they sleep every single time he comes back, he doesn't get upset because he realizes as great it would be to have these guys stand with me and be there with me, I realize they can't for whatever reason, but even if they could, that's not where I get my strength from. I got to get it from God. And so he goes and he has this wrestling match with his soul and his flesh. And he says, not what I will, but what you will. Not what I will. What did he will? He was willing in his flesh what his desire was for it not to happen. Because who knows what it's like to be separated from the one you've never been separated before? Who knows what it's like to carry every single vile sin upon himself? And we were just at, what was that gala? Chains Interrupted last night, talked about some of those things. He carried all of that. He carried all the sicknesses and diseases and cancers and deformity, all that he carried upon himself. And there was a huge battle for his obedience. And it was happening because he was in this place of he had to manage his fatigue, emotional, physical fatigue. He had to manage it well or he wasn't going to make it. But thankfully, our Lord knew what to do. He went to God and began to pray intensely. And begin to tell the truth to God where he's at. He didn't lie. He didn't say the fake faith statements. He said, this is what I'm really asking for, God. But then he submitted that. Martha, talking to Jesus about Lazarus, said, even now, If you would have been here, he wouldn't have died. But even I know God will give you what you ask. But she didn't really believe that statement. That's just what you say. That's a church thing to say. And that statement did move Jesus to say, well, I am the resurrection and life. But I think, in a sense, Mary had a more pure faith. She didn't make a fake faith statement. Because that was not the position of Martha's heart. That's why I believe it was fake. It wasn't the position of Martha's heart. Because even when Jesus said, roll away the tomb, she's like, oh, he's going to stink. She still, that wasn't the position of her heart that he was going to be raised that moment. But Mary, I believe, had a better faith, or more true faith. She says almost the same thing to Jesus. If you would have been here, my brother would have died. And then she falls down at his feet and cries and just weeps. Because before she could ever have faith in her heart, she had to get out all the disappointment and discouragement and sadness and questions and maybe even anger. Because how can I have my heart filled with faith when it's so full of everything else that I got to get out of me? Right? And God only gave us two ways to get it out of us. Our heart is like a 5-gallon bucket. God only gave us two ways to get it out, tears and words. Out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. And when my bucket's full and I need to go to God, I need to go to God. I need him to empty it. And sometimes there's no words and it's just tears that begin to empty our heart. But Martha or Mary in that moment doesn't try to produce a church nice faith statement that we say in our churches. She just has so much faith in Jesus, she can say, why weren't you here? And fall down and cry at his feet. Because she had so much faith in him that he would not treat her wrong if that's what her thought was. And that's how she felt. And that she could be broken and weak in front of him. And that was a lot of faith. That's real faith right there. I don't have to put on a sense of fake strength when I don't have it. I can have so much faith in my God that I can just be broken in front of him. And we all can't manage our weakness in our emotional worry. We can't just do it on ourselves. Sometimes you go to God and say, I have no strength left. Because he is the one when we begin to hope in him. She couldn't hope in the moment. As Isaiah says, those who hope in the Lord, he renews their strength. She had to get that out. And so Jesus has to get it out before the Father. He's like, my soul's overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. And then he goes to the Father. He asked others to stand, but he didn't depend on them. Because they could never be for him what he needed. And those with you, they can never be for you what you need. Only God can give you what you need, the strength that you need. And so he battles in prayer 3 hours, in my mind, until his will finally submits. And he gets up in victory. And from that moment that he gets up, he's in victory all the way through. It's never in doubt ever again. His long road of obedience is going to be complete because he won the victory. Why? Because he never lost grip on his purpose. No matter what people said against him, no matter how they mischaracterized him, misconstrued him, no matter how much wrong glory they gave him, he never got swayed off his purpose. He never lost grip of his purpose. Number two, he kept the fear of the Lord, and he kept God priority. And number three, when he was tired and he was tempted to try to get out of it, he went to the Lord. He brought others with him, but he ultimately said, God, here I am. This is where I'm struggling, and I need you to give me the ability to get this done. And then what happened? The angels show up and they strengthen him. Amen? So in our life, you're going to be tested in your road of long obedience. You're going to be tested. Long obedience is going to be testing because, as we said earlier, it demands spiritual strength, and we can't produce spiritual strength. But we have the reservoir within us, this living water, this Holy Spirit, in our spirit. We have everything we need for life and godliness in our spirit. And when we align our spirit with the Spirit of God, and we begin to draw from that living water, we have everything we need to be able to make it. And sometimes aligning with that spirit looks like I'm weak right now. And Jesus says, well, my strength is made perfect in your weakness. Amen. Jesus was not in that garden saying, let's go, Father, I got this. Let's go do this. He's like, Father, I am struggling with this. But in the struggle, I still trust you, and I want what you want. So those are three things. I just want to help you in all of your life. Don't lose grip of your purpose, grip on the purpose God has sent you for. Don't let the fear of man stop you. Let the fear of God carry you over the fear of man. And pay attention to when you realize you may be getting fatigued emotionally, mentally, physically or spiritually, and find people who will stand with you and walk alongside them, walk alongside you, but also realize they're ultimately not going to be your answer. Let them be the ones who help guide you and walk you to the Lord, but then ultimately pour out your heart before the God with the idea, not what I want. Even if it doesn't come out my way, God, I want to obey you. I want to obey you because we obey out of love. How many know that love out of obedience out of love is a lot better than obedience out of fear of consequences? You know, at the very least, if my kids obey out of fear of consequences, praise God. But I sure much my heart would be way more blessed if they obey out of love. If you would, we're going to go into a moment of communion. And do you have the elements? If not, raise your hand and we'll get you some. Worship team is going to come forward in just a few minutes. Continue to raise your hand. They'll get you the element. Today, we get the honor of having communion and testifying to the obedience of Jesus Christ. He has an obedience that even led him, even obedience to death on the cross. Does everybody have the communion elements? If not, raise your hand. I think we all do. If you want to open up and from the bottom and take the bread off the bottom of the cracker. Reading out of Luke chapter 22. I want to read the passage here. Jesus says, "When the hour came, Jesus and his apostles reclined at the table, and he said to them, 'I have eagerly desired to eat the Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I'll not eat of it again and find its, or eat of the fruit of the vine again until it finds its fulfillment in the kingdom of God.' After taking the cup, he gave thanks and said, 'Take this and divide it among yourself. For I tell you again, I'll not drink of the fruit of the vine, until the kingdom of God comes.' And he took the bread and gave thanks and broke it and gave it to them, saying, 'This is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" When you take a look at this symbol, it reminds us of Isaiah 53 and 1 Peter 2:24 and Matthew chapter 8, where it talks about what Jesus has done for our healing. In the book of 1 Corinthians, it says that some people despise the body. My understanding of that is that they did not put worth or value on what Jesus put his physical body through. They didn't highly value that. And he says, because of that, some of you are weak and sick and had passed away. We want to hold on to the price that Jesus paid at the whipping post. It was part of the atonement. In Isaiah chapter 53, the Bible clearly teaches that what he did for our sins and transgressions, he also did for our pains and our diseases. That he lifted them off of us, Nassah. He bore them. He carried them off so we don't have to. We don't deny truth. We don't deny the facts that maybe in your body there is something that's there. We don't deny that. But there's a greater truth. Just like the law of gravity is a truth, the law of lift is also truth. And it holds up multi-piece a ton of metal in the air. And so there's a greater truth. And that truth is, by his stripes, we are healed. And we want to put a value on that today and thank Jesus for the stripes. Would you pray with me? Lord Jesus, we thank you for the strength that must have taken to stay at that whipping post, to have that cat of nine tails tear into you again and again and again and again. And though so often our understanding is so limited, we do understand that you've done that for us. And we give you praise and thanksgiving. And Lord Jesus, we declare that the works of Christ are for us today. And we believe. We not only ask for a healing, but Lord, we stand on what you've done for our healing. In Jesus' name, bodies be healed. May the name and the testimony of the work of Christ be glorified in your Holy Spirit. Thank you, God the Father, for bringing honor to what Jesus has done in healing our bodies and minds. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you partake? And if you open the top of the cup, there's the blood. Over the years, I've often said healing is like a $10 bill. It's pretty awesome when you find a $10 bill. You can get healed. It's pretty awesome. But one day you're going to die. And dying and going to heaven and seeing the one who loved us. Like Mercy Me said, "Why fall at your feet? Why even be able to speak?" That's even better. That's the $100 bill. You find a $100 bill, you're really happy. And we found our forgiveness and the removal of our sins to such a degree that when Paul teaches about the gospel, he says that we're without fault, without blame, and without accusation in the sight of God. And for me to really imagine that God sees me that way when I don't see me that way, we all know. But the blood of Jesus is so cleansing, and I guess I'm going to wrap this up quickly, is that when Uzzah touched the Ark of the Covenant in the Old Testament, he died immediately because he didn't have a covering between the very presence of the Holy Spirit, the very presence of Holy God, and himself. But the blood of Jesus has cleansed us to such a degree, to so pure, that same Spirit that rested on the mercy seat now rests in here. And even when we do sin, we don't fall over dead, because the blood of Jesus has cleansed us, purified us from all of our sins and transgressions to such a degree that we live every day. That's amazing. That's amazing. That's the power of the blood of Jesus to make us pure before our Heavenly Father. Amen. And that's where we rest. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the blood of Jesus. There is life in the blood, and Jesus lived a life of purity. He lived a life of long obedience absolutely to you. He never lost grip on the purpose. He never let the fear of man stop him. He kept you in the high place. And when he was tired and fatigued, he knew how to go to you and bring others with him. Lord Jesus, give us wisdom for that in our day-to-day life. But right now, show us the power of the blood of Jesus Christ, which has cleansed us from every transgression. Blessed is the man or the woman whose transgressions the Lord does not hold against them, but they're gone. Thank you that we are pure and holy in your sight and dearly loved. Thank you for the forgiveness of our sins. In Jesus' name, amen. We partake. I don't know you in here this morning very well. I don't know if you're here tonight this morning for the first time. Maybe been here in a long time like I was, and you've never surrendered your life to the Lordship of Jesus Christ, to salvation. Jesus died on the cross as a substitute in our place. Did it please God to bruise him, to put him on him our sins? Because he knew that when we had walked away from Christ, there would be a way back to God. And this morning I would like to give you a chance, and I know we're just a hair long, is if you've never asked Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, today I want to ask you to humble your heart before him and call out to him. He says, whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. God will not turn them away in any way. There are going to be prayer teams up here in just a moment, and Brent's going to handle that. Whether you need to talk to somebody about surrendering your life to Jesus and being saved, whether you need healing in your physical body or in your mind, whether you need to just pray and talk about things, you can have an opportunity to do that today. But I just want to do a small prayer, then Brent, and turn it over to what you have. Lord Jesus, today every one of us need to be reminded that you faithfully walk that out. And we will struggle. We'll have our ups and downs in walking out obedience. But the one thing we want to do is be the people who get back up and keep going. And so we look to you. Every time we stumble, you'll have your hand out, ready to pick us back up. Because our heart is to love you. Our heart is to obey you. And Lord God, give us the grit. Give us the determination. Give us the grace that we need to see our purpose, to love you and fear you above people, and to manage things well when we're tired, so that we can end our life with a well done, thou good and faithful servant. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.